On this picture of sort of the gates of our spirit, soul and body, what I did to help me was I photocopied that thing four times and I cut it out and stuck it together as a wheel. So in this little wheel, I can turn around all the gateways so that they line up. So, you know, you can turn the inner wheel for the first love, and then it goes through reverence, and then it goes through conscience, and then it goes through our eye gate. So I went through every single combination of all of them over a period of time to see what would happen if reverence was inspiring my conscience to direct what I see, touch, feel, hear. And so it activates. So, you know, it took me quite a while to do it, but I really enjoyed it. And I spent time meditating on reverence and conscience, and then the eyes and the ears. And it changed how I saw things and how I heard things. And there were certain things that I didn't want to hear anymore. So it made me really sensitive to gossip and stuff. I just did not want to hear people talk about other people, because reverence was operating and directing my hearing. And it was like, and it grated. You know, when people were being negative about themselves, it started to really grate on me. And I sort of gently sort of say, you know, because it was great. So that was something that helped me in that sort of way of flowing in that. But the idea is, we want what is within God in us to flow through our spirit, and then eventually basically to flow right out through soul and body to the world around us, so that the light that we carry is demonstrated to the world. Because if the world cannot see that we're any different than anybody else, then we're missing something. There should be something. There should be pieces around us, joy around us, the life of God around us. You know, because the Holy Spirit, I think it's in John 16, talks about the Spirit convicting people. Well, when we're there, the Holy Spirit should be convicting people. You know, because we're there. Just because we're there, nothing else. Because we're allowing Him to flow out of us and touch people's lives. So just sort of press through in that. But essentially, every one of us has got a destiny in time and in eternity. And so it comes out of eternity. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And that's what Jeremiah was, a prophet to the nations. But what are we? Exactly the same thing. He formed us and knew us before we were born, in eternity. So our spirit comes out of God and was present in eternity. Trouble is, we can't remember, because we've never been taught to remember who we were before we were now. Because we were something before we are now. And God wants us to know and to understand who we are from an eternal perspective, so that transforms who we are now. Same thing, Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book or scroll were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast the sum of them. I want to know those thoughts. I want to know what God says about me. What my spirit agreed with God before I was born in this realm. Because I existed there. Because I am spirit and I've come out of God. So God wants us to know. So there is a scroll or a book of our life. And it's not hidden. It comes out of eternity. It's like a letter or a decree or a commission. And God wants us to know our purpose and our destiny, because that brings provision. Provision comes when you're fulfilling your purpose and destiny. So you need to draw on the provision, because we know what our purpose and destiny is. If we're just wandering around generally doing the things that we know we should do, which are great, doing the good things, but there's so much more to that than what we are experiencing now. We can access that in the heavenlies. I first saw my scroll in a heavenly visit, and it was opened up to a particular part. Really interesting, because I didn't share anything that was on it. And there's a guy in our church who is sort of prophetic. He's only a young Christian, and he's been a Christian a couple of years, but he's quite prophetic. And he's had two dreams. He says, these are really weird dreams. I don't understand them. I said, well, just write them down and let me see. And they were exactly what was on my scroll.
twice, and it confirmed two things to me that God had shown me before, and he hadn't even got a clue, and I still haven't told him, other than, yeah, they're really good, and I really understand, relate to that, it's great, have some more, you know, but because it's very personal, but very confirming that I saw, and I first saw that, but that scroll is actually in our hearts and needs to program our life. You know, rather than the record of our parents programming our life, we need that scroll to program in our life. So that the kingdom can come through us and the will of God, because God's will is coming through our destiny. Because we agreed with it in eternity past. So there's a picture of an egg and a whole load of sperm. You think, why on earth am I showing you that? Well, because you are the product of one of those sperm. You are one out of 300 million. So you're already a victorious, overcoming sperm who becomes a person. You know, you're not someone who cannot accomplish things in life. You already fulfill something because you overcame 300 million others to be born. So you've got a destiny. You know, what happened as a result of that? There is a fertilized egg. Now, literally, what happens, and scientifically they've seen this, but they can't really explain it, when the two sets of chromosomes come together and there's an agreement that's made between what you're going to be, male, female, what you look like, all those things come together when the sperm and the egg come together, literally what happens is there is a flash of light, an energy surge. And they've seen it, electron microscope, they've actually seen it. Because when they've done fertilization in tubes and things like that, they've shown it. They just think, well, it's two cells come together, it's just energy. Literally, that's when your spirit comes into your body. Your scroll gets implanted into your life. You become a spirit being. It's come out of eternity into the present. That's the record of your eternal destiny. And then what happens is the cells multiply. And eventually, after it gets to 12, 14 cells, that initial cell implodes into the middle of that collection of cells and becomes your heart and starts beating. So it carries the original record and your destiny. That's good stuff. So then Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are we going to come into agreement with? What are we going to resonate with? Are the record of our past from parents or the record of our destiny in God? And it fights. So literally in Psalm 40 where it says, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. That will, that destiny is written in our hearts. But our soul covers it all over and our body covers it all over, and we lose it until we're born again and we can start to reconnect with it. So it carries a frequency. There's a vibrating frequency there, a sound, a song. Your DNA carries a song. Unfortunately, the song is birthed in chaos. And literally, you can send a sample of your DNA to a lab in the States and they'll play the song of your DNA for you because they've got a program that interprets the sequences of it as music. But it's birthed in chaos. What we need is our DNA rewritten from the perspective of the image of God, which is why we take communion. Because God wants to rewrite the record of our DNA to bring us into our eternal destiny. Now, I take communion every time I eat. Because I want, and I know some of the stuff that's on my DNA record, and I don't want it there anymore. And so God is using that. But we also carry a fragrance and a color and a formula, and we have abilities encoded within our DNA. Most of them are in the 97% of our DNA, which is not used. But it actually triggers. It's very interesting because a few weeks ago I heard a thing on, it was on BBC News, that they've discovered what the 97% of DNA is. Because they just call it junk DNA because they didn't think it had a purpose. But in it has triggers and buttons which turn on things within our DNA. Some of that comes from the record of past seed line and generational stuff, actually, but we need it to be the record of our eternal destiny. So it needs to be transformed. So it vibrates. You know, but it was born in sin and iniquity, so it vibrates with a wrong frequency. Now what happens ultimately? We get to choose. Who are we going to come into agreement with? our record of our past or our record of our eternal past. And we get to choose. And we come into harmony, then we start to outwork our destiny. So that whole thing is we carry that record, and I've said this, basically the soul covers it, and the flesh then gets programmed by its environment. You know? Now, your whole body is a receptor for sound. Your ear, the first nerve to form in the body, is the audio nerve, and it's connected to every single organ of the body except the spleen. So when sound hits your body, water, because you're 78% water, it vibrates. And your whole body is a sound chamber that picks up frequencies of sound, and it forms a platform for those things to outwork in your life. And that audio nerve vibrates even after death. Keeps going for a while because it's continually vibrating the whole of our life, picking up the sound. So when I'm speaking to you, that sound is vibrating in your body. And the whole point is if you come into agreement with it, it can form a platform for that to be outworked and to reprogram your thinking and your mind. That's why meditating and speaking the truth of the word can reprogram us literally. And there's a whole load of stuff I could go into that as a whole. Sure, I'm giving you stuff that I've got a whole session of teaching on and giving you two lines. So I understand I'm just giving you little bits, but you know, the heart carries the record of our past and our generations, and it programs our blood. So the blood goes through the heart, it carries stuff within the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood goes to the brain and it programs our thinking. So what we have in our heart will eventually cause us to think, feel, and act. So we need the right stuff in our heart. We need it to be from our eternal destiny. So when we're born again spiritually, our flesh and our spirit start to wrestle for control. Who are you going to come into alignment with? And that is an actual wrestling match. That's how it's described, and it very much is it. So the resonating testimonies start to compete. And there's that battle. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to be the product of my parents or the product of my eternal destiny that is God's will for my life? We get to choose. What we choose will depend on how we then function. Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. It's not a nice place to be when you're being pulled two different ways. Now, the problem is most of us have had a lot of programming from our past that often overcomes the things that God wants, because we're not tuned into our destiny. We haven't seen it. We've not seen the scroll. We need to go and see the scroll. You know, I've not seen the whole thing. I've seen bits of it. Occasionally I go back. God opens up some more. Because the way a scroll opened, it wasn't like a book with pages. They opened a bit of the scroll and then redrawn that so you can see bits of it at a time. You know, and God wants to show us it. He wants us to see, because it will transform us and give us that perseverance to press into it and to desire it with all our heart. Because it's the desires of our heart will be fulfilled. Well, what are the desires of our heart? If we don't know what God's will is for our lives, how can they be our desires? Now, because that scroll is in our life, often bits of it leak out. You find you following something of the desires of your heart, even though you don't know what they are. Because it's like, it's programmed there. But if to fully do it, we need to engage with it. And God wants us to engage in the realms of heaven. But to do that, there's a process. Romans 12, 1 and 2, really important verses. I urge you, whenever he says I urge you, it's because it's really, really important. By the mercies of God. It's only by God's covenant love, his mercy, that we can do this. It's not something we can do in the flesh. It's not something we can do in our own strength. It's because God loves me, I can present myself to him. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, it's really hard not to be conformed to the world. And when we try not to be conformed to the world, we end up conformed to the world. Because whatever you look into, you become like. So we should stop focusing on what we should not be and focus on what we should be. So focus on our destiny, not our past. Because as we present ourselves, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who does the transforming? whoever we present ourselves to. So if we're presenting ourselves to God, He will transform us. Literally, metamorphosis, a change into a completely different form, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. You know, I don't want to be living like a caterpillar Christian, crawling around on the earth, when I can fly into the heavens, like a butterfly. But for that, I need to be transformed and changed so that I can come and fulfill my destiny, which is the will of God. The will of God, which I prove, comes as I present myself to Him. For Him to use me how He sees fit and not myself. But there's a process of transformation that needs to take place. I'm in the middle of a series on it, on number 8, on transformation. And it's like I'm now getting to the point where it's actually getting beyond just dealing with behaviors into dealing with motives of the heart and iniquity and other things. So it's a really important process to go through. 2 Corinthians 4:16, our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's a day by day thing. I get a choice every day. Do I want to fulfill my will today, or do I want to surrender to God's will? Do I deny myself, take up the cross and follow Him, or do I do things my own way? Even the good things of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are not good. They have no eternal reward and often come out of the brokenness that is in our own lives. So we have a cause and we do good things to meet our needs rather than to fulfill God's purposes. And we need to look at the motives. Colossians 3:10, I put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the whole purpose is I am being transformed into the image of the one who created me, into my eternal form. Because I've got to go back to eternity when this life ends. So I've got eternity then to outwork what I've done here. And there are rewards and things that we do there depending on what we do here. So it's really, really important that we get hold of our destiny here, because eternity depends. I don't want to live in the outer courts in heaven. I want to live in the Holy of Holies, close to the throne of God, and be given revelation of what to do from there. Because those people who are wailing and gnashing and teeth are in the outer courts. Not hell it's talking about. It's talking about the outer courts in the realms of heaven. Because depending on what we do here, our work will be tested by fire. And if we don't actually fulfill our destiny when it comes to looking at the scrolls, bottom line is we may just get in by fire. But I don't want to be getting in by fire. I want a well done, good and faithful servant. And the only way I'm going to get that is fulfilling my destiny. Not what I think it might be, or even the desires of my heart that have come from my past. So it's a really important thing that we get hold of. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lots of scriptures which talk about it. Now the heart is a physical organ, but also the heart can be describing our emotions, our soul, our inner life, personality. Literally it carries the record of our DNA. But I would say the heart really is our subconscious mind. It is the things where things are programmed. It's where we actually think in reality, and we need to actually see that transformed. You know, the whole thing of our spirit, we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in us, within our spirit. You know, Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. Now the kingdom of God is a realm of heaven. There are 7 realms in heaven. The kingdom of God is one of those 7 realms, but it's also within us to be manifest through us and around our lives. It's the seat of rest, or the government of God. Now, yeah, these are the things that we've got. They've got that seat of rest or government. We've got the heart, subconscious mind. We have our spirit, and we've got our destiny. We've got a garden in our hearts and 4 other chambers, 3 other chambers of the heart where we can engage with God. And all that is fed by the river which comes out of heaven through our spirit, through our heart, to the world. So there's a whole thing there we need to get hold of. This is how it really works. It's a nice little picture of someone. We have our heart. Our mind, our subconscious mind, the scroll is in there. But also we have a throne of our life. The kingdom, the seat of rest, the seat of government of our life. We've got our conscious mind. And where is our spirit? Our spirit sits in the canopy that surrounds our brain and goes down our spinal cord, completely separated from our blood. Only part of our body which is separated from blood. because it cannot be tainted with the record of our blood until it's transformed. So it sits in that thing. There is a membrane, if you like, that goes over the brain and goes down the spinal cord, which separates, and that's where our spirit is. And within our spirit, there's a door, which we have to open, the door of first love. So that is connected with the heavens. So literally, that is in us. Now, what we need to do, if we're going to fulfill our destiny, is when we open that door every day, and I do this every day, open that door of first love, I surrender my life to the purposes of God, and literally, I ask God to be enthroned on the seat of government of my life. Now, he is enthroned there to train me to be enthroned there. But actually, you don't give a baby a machine gun, because they would wreck things with it. So he has to train me to rule my own life. Because whenever I rule my own life in the flesh, mess, trouble, sin, problems. So I need to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Be Lord of my life. And when I do that, I can then invite him into my heart to transform my heart. And literally, then my heart, according to the Spirit, will transform my thinking. My thinking will come back to my heart, and there's a flow through the revelation of God's will and purpose in my life. Because it all flows around the body through the heart, but it needs to come from the Spirit and not just the flesh. Now, as I do that, then we see the Spirit of God flowing out through me. The rivers of living water, the anointing of the Spirit, the kingdom that's within me manifesting around me. So, in a sense, you know, it's just a little diagram that shows that, you know, we are a tripart being and we need to flow together in unity, becoming one. But that's a battle because we have to overcome the flesh that's in opposition to it. So in our heart, there are four chambers, physically four chambers, but there are also four places in our heart that this process of transformation goes on. There's the garden, and we'll talk more about the garden and we'll do some encounters around the garden. There's the dance floor. The dance floor is the place of intimacy with God where the DNA of God starts to form around us and we start to engage with God's DNA. There's the soaking room. Same thing, when Queen Esther was being prepared for 12 months to go into the presence of the king, she was in the soaking room and she had oils and fragrant perfumes all over her. 12 months of preparation that enabled her to come into the presence of the king. It's a process where God does stuff. I say, bridal chamber, another place where intimacy, where our marriage contract is confirmed. These are places of engagement where God wants us to come into deeper and deeper levels of intimacy. You know, where we start off in the garden, we end up in the bridal chamber. You know, and it's intimate there. You know, it really is intimate. It's like this symbol, this infinity symbol, is so important. I've just had this thing meditating on this for a long time. It's like this is the whole picture of covenant. We come out of a covenant because in covenant you walk through a figure of eight through the in the middle. And actually in our heart there is a flow from the Spirit through the scroll out through the mind and body and back through the Spirit and the scroll continually from heaven to earth through us. So we have to live from what's coming out of heaven, not what's come from earth. And we can if we start engaging in intimacy in relationship with God. Now, over the throne of God and the mountain of the throne of God, there are canopies of angels. It says there are myriads upon myriads, 10,000 times 10,000. There are 10 layers of the canopy of angels in the heavenly realms, and they sit over the throne of God. Okay? That's what they are. The Ishim, which the bottom layer is the most powerful, and it goes up to the least, the outside. The Cherubim, the Beno Elohim, you know, and they are the warring ones, the covering ones, the covering cherubs that cover the throne, the sons of God, the Elohim, the judges, Malachim, messengers, Seraphim, the burning ones, the Kashmilim, which are the shining ones, the Erelim, the mighty ones, Ophanim, the spheres, those are the wheels within wheels, and the spheres that carry the throne of God. They're creatures, and then the Cheoth, which are the living creatures. And the living creatures, there's loads of them. I've seen probably a dozen different ones. Fiery horses, fiery whirlwinds, fiery swords. They're actually living creatures. And there's loads of them in that thing. Metronon is the one who sits on the mountain of God. He carries the keys in the heavenly realms. And if you engage with him, you can get all sorts of keys open. But I won't go there now. So literally, if you think that is over the throne of God, if the throne of God is in us, and we enthrone him on the throne of our life, and we become a house of prayer by praying in tongues and creating an atmosphere around us, then literally heaven always occupies what looks like itself. So our life can look like the throne of God to the angelic realm. So they come and occupy and the canopy over our lives. Now most of us have got no engagement with them at all. You know, I know Ian Clayton says they're bored out of their tree. Because bottom line is they're there for us. You know, God's got angels that do things. These are the canopy that are there for us to engage. So we need to engage with those angelic hosts because there's a lot of them. You know, 10,000 times 10,000 is a lot. I think it's a billion. So there's one in each realm. So there's a lot of angels in that canopy that when we start praying in tongues, when we create a tabernacle, if you like, around us, they see that as reflecting what's going on around the throne of God in heaven. And what happens? They come down over us. Literally, we can walk around with a canopy of angels over our life. Now, no demons are going to want to hit on a load of angels like that. But problem is, we aren't recognizing it, and we're not aware, so we don't know that they're there, so we don't engage with them, we don't do anything with them. But we can engage with all of them. And they've all got names, you can engage with them. Now I know there's a whole thing of, as soon as you start talking about angels, you get, ooh, you can't go there. You know, rubbish. Read the book of Acts. It's full of angelic encounters. As a normal part of their every, they wasn't shocked. You know, it's like, I love the story of where Peter was in prison and the angels come and gets him out, and he goes and knocks on the door, and the girl servant goes away and says, oh, it must be his angel. Well, to say that, angels must have been a common occurrence. She wasn't freaked out by it. It was just, oh, it must be his angel because he's in prison. So there's a whole realm of engagement that we need to do with the realm of heaven, particularly with the angelic and all those things. I mean, I've seen probably eight of those realms and had engagement with them at a certain level. I'm just learning, you know, I'm not an expert at it, and sometimes I forget like everybody else, whatever. But, you know, particularly when it comes to meetings, I engage with them all the time, you know, and it's like they can open things and you can release them. Now, and there's the whole thing of, can you direct angels, whatever. Well, they are ministering spirits on behalf of the heirs of salvation. Ministering spirits are servants. So yes, they're there to serve us in our destiny. So we can, but if you struggle with it, actually just ask God to direct them. God, send the angels out on my behalf. Send some seraphim. You know, send some ishim to really duff up and stuff. You know, because if we got some things in opposition, bottom line is we try and do most of the battles ourselves. And in effect, if you give the enemy a man to fight with, he will fight with you on his level. So we need to come from a higher level than that. When Goliath was trying to fight against the children of Israel, he wanted a man to fight with. He was looking for a man to fight with. But actually David comes along, and actually in fighting with him, David came in covenant representation with God. He didn't fight with the armor of another man. So there was a whole sense where we must not fight with the enemy. See, when Michael the archangel was arguing with Lucifer, with Satan, about the body of Moses, he didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Now when it says the Lord, it wasn't necessarily meaning Jesus. It was meaning the government of the Lordship of God. So you have to come under the government of God. He will deal with you. But we need to enter into this. So there's a whole lot of teaching on that, but I'll just leave that with you. If you're interested, you can look a bit more. Okay. Our heart is the center of all the operations of human life. So therefore, we really need to deal with our heart. The heart is the seat of our conscience. Our conscience does not sit in our spirit, by the way, because if it sat in our spirit, it can't be perverted in our spirit, but it does. It gets hardened because of sin and other things. So it's within our soul that our conscience sits. Now the heart, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we can. When we're engaging with God to know it. Search me, O God, know my heart. And he does know our heart. Actually, we don't. That's the problem. But by engaging with him, he can show us. You know, we've looked at some of these scriptures. Matthew 12:34, really important one. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You know, what is it that's filling our heart? Because if we look what's coming out of our mouth, you'll actually see what's filling the heart. You know, it's Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So it's really important that we are careful. Now, we looked at this picture this morning. Those are all the things, the parts of the heart, our soul, that we need to be able to deal with. How do you deal with it? Well, it's like soil. You know, the Bible describes it, the parable of the sower, the heart is like soil. So there may be hard areas in our heart. There may be areas in our heart that are full of weeds, full of stones, full of things of the past that we need to deal with. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So when we are connected with our destiny, it's like a tree of life. It's like everything starts to feel fulfilled. But the heart will always be feeling sick if it's not connected with its eternal destiny, because it cannot in itself produce anything that's good. Now, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So the word of God will divide what is of our soul and what is of our spirit. And it will also divide to the joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Those are three separate things that God wants to engage so that our heart is purified and refined. And there's a whole different story there, but I'd encourage you to seek that, meditate on that scripture and ask God to show you. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them and write on their heart, I will write it. Now that is rewriting the record from our past to the record of our destiny eternally. He wants to write it and rewrite our hearts. Okay. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Now, we do not want the desires and secret petitions of our soul unpurified being at work. So it's talking about our destiny that's in our heart when we connect with it. You know, again, Psalm 23, you know, the Lord restores my soul. He wants to restore it. What's he going to restore it back to? Its eternal purpose, not how it's been shaped by the world around us through trauma and all sorts of stuff. Okay, so intimacy is the key to all this, engaging and experiencing the manifest presence of God within and engaging with God in intimacy. So those four chambers, the garden where we have fellowship and we have communion with God, the dance floor where that intimacy is talking about our identity in terms of DNA, soaking room, the whole cocoon of preparation, the DNA, the oils, the perfumes go on there, and the bridal chamber, sort of consummation of marriage. Because it really is like intimacy in marriage. You know, that is how deep God wants a relationship with us. It is compared with sexual union. Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, where it talks about he was joined to the Lord becomes one spirit, the previous verse was he is joined to a prostitute becomes one flesh. So it's comparing our intimacy with that level of intimacy. We become one. He's in us and we're in him. It's extremely intimate. But we've never really been taught to engage at that level of intimacy. And God wants to restore us so that we can desire that and to outwork it. Question is, do we desire it enough to do something about it? If you do, you need to set your heart towards it. Set your desire upon it and pursue it. Pursue it until you've got it. Don't give up or give in until you've got it. And there are seasons that we go through. If you read Song of Solomon, you see there are seasons of the heart where sometimes it's, oh, you know, the kisses of his mouth and oh, the wine. It's just wonderful. And then other times it's like, where is my beloved? Where's he gone? You know, and then sometimes he comes and knocks on our door. And if we're not quick to open, which she wasn't, it was like, well, then it was like, where's he gone? Because I have to open the door when he comes knocking. So we have to be really quick to pursue those desires. And then we can begin to hear and feel and experience that intimacy. So that song and frequency, there's a sound coming out of heaven. You can pick it up in worship. There's every time I get into the place in worship of intimacy, there is a sound that I pick up, a vibration, a frequency of a sound. It's not even a word. It's just something of the awesomeness of God that's being released, that's in desiring to draw us into intimacy. It's saying, come with me. Come away with me. Come to this secret place. Come on the dance floor and let me dance with you and let me impart my DNA to you in intimacy of revelation. You know, I guess some of us guys might struggle with some of the imagery, but bottom line is we're the bride. Whether we're male or female, we're the bride of Christ. So we have to get used to the imagery. You know, it's like when you're looking at the garden and intimacy, bottom line, we're the female of the partner, if you like, in that sense. So we've got to get used to the whole thing of intimacy so we can come into resonance with it. Very, very important. So how do we prepare our hearts for transformation? How do we prepare our spirits so that they're built up and growing? We have to train. If you want a physical body with a six-pack and big muscles, you can't get it with a shortcut. Basically, I tried when I was a teenager virtually every shortcut that there was because I wanted big muscles, but I didn't want all the effort. So I got a bull worker. You know what a bull worker is? It's one of these things that you push these things together and it's like, yeah, if you do this 10 minutes a day, you're going to get muscles. It's like, I got much better at using a bull worker. It didn't make any difference to my muscles at all. A friend of mine wanted to get a six pack sitting watching the telly. So he bought one of these things that you put these little electrodes on your stomach and you just sit there and it's great. It's assigned to some cupboard somewhere because it doesn't work. You cannot get anything without gain, without pain. It costs to develop relationship intimacy. You have to train and practice. If you want big muscles, you have to push iron. You know, or use the machines. You can't do it any other way. It's the same in the spirit. You have to train. So you have to repeat it and you have to go over it and you have to practice it. You've got to do it out. So it becomes, through discipline, it becomes a delight. You know, I am in the stage in my relationship with God where it's a delight. But I had to go through a lot of discipline to get there. And I'm still going through it because there are levels that you get to and then he's calling you deeper and higher into his presence. And it's like, I can't get into that realm without dealing with some more stuff. You know, I thought having gone through every year of my life, looking at every single gateway and how it was blocked was it. I was thrilled that I would manage to do that. And it's like, And it was great. And it did open up a flow of the spirit like I'd never had before. And then God started to show me, well, that was just the surface fruit that's in your life. What about, where does that fruit come from? Where are the thoughts and the motives of your heart? In the last 6 weeks, I've been really hard because I've been doing a crash course on dealing with the trading floors in my heart and my life where I've used the motives of my heart for my own things. And it's been really hard to be honest and admit, but you have to. You have to put your hands up and say, yeah, that is actually me. That was the motive of my heart. It wasn't right. It is deceitfully wicked. Yeah, because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it always leads to death. Proverbs, it says that. So my flesh will always want to lead me in a way, and it will always be disaster. So I've got to honestly admit that there's nothing good in my flesh at all. Nothing. That's what Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. Not a little bit. Nothing. So I can't do anything in my own strength that's got any eternal value or purpose. And, you know, my pride doesn't like me to admit that. So you have to crucify the flesh. Not a pleasant thought. And I think, well, what's this got to do with heavenly encounters? If you do not crucify the flesh, you won't get them to the level that God wants you to have them. You may have encounters in worship times. You might, but if you want to walk in the realms of heaven, you have to deal with the flesh. You cannot be anchored to the earth. So first thing, give God first love. First place, first priority. If you don't do that, You're not going to get anywhere. And so it's that conscious decision to surrender. I say to God every day, I do not want any free will today. Thank you very much for giving me free will, but take it back, please. Because every time I've exercised it, disaster. So I don't want free will. My only free will choice is I want your will. So I need to surrender my life to it. And I do it every day. Pray and sing in tongues. If you want to build up your spirit, pray and sing in tongues. As much as you can. Inside, outside, when you're doing anything else, just develop the whole thing of building that place for the tabernacle of God, the house of God, for God to come and dwell. Wait on the Lord. Be still. Some of the things we're doing. Meditate on the word of God. All these are spiritual exercises that train your spirit to be strong and to grow. Praise and adoration. Soak. It's great to soak in the presence of God. Pray, seek, and ask. Knock. You know, sometimes it says, James, you haven't got because you didn't ask. If you want a strong spirit, ask God for it. God, I want a strong spirit. Train my spirit. I'll go and exercise my spirit. Give me the perseverance to, you know, just ask him. Confess and declare the truth. Call things that be not as if they are. If your spirit is weedy, call it strong. Does it say in the word of God? Those who are weak, declare they're strong. So actually call yourself, hey, I'm strong in spirit. My spirit is getting stronger every day. Start speaking the truth of what you want. All these things are really simple, but you need to do it. Last one, persevere. Do not give up. Most of the time, we give up before we've developed a good habit to become a character. We give up too soon because we're used to getting it instantly. Don't give up. Do not give in to these things. Persevere and press in until you're entering into everything that God has got for you. Now, Hebrews 4:12 there, the word of God is living and active. So if you want to meditate, the word of God is living and it's active. Use the word of God. Proverbs 4:20 is a scripture about meditation. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. So visualize them. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I've hidden your words within my heart, so I won't sin against you. Psalm 119. For they are life to those who find them, health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's the process of meditation. Of getting that truth, getting that thing into your heart so you're living according to it. There's a picture there which you can look at later on. All the things in terms of meditation, the left side of the brain, the right side of the brain, the heart, praying in tongues, all part, all active in terms of how we meditate on the Word of God. Now, there's a diagram that God gave me to explain it, to show you what actually happens. Brain, left and right side, everything that we naturally see, smell, hear, taste, goes into the brain. All those signals go into the brain. Okay, they go through that whole thing of the hippocampus and literally they get shredded after a while if they're not important. So it literally is a shredding machine. Literally it has 100 billion instructions a second, that hippocampus area of the brain. If you had a computer that needed it, it would be half the size of Cornwall. You know, it's massive. But our brain is capable of functioning at that sort of level. You know, it's a lot of information. If you think, you know, in terms of information, if you repeat something, it's valued and it gets stored in the memory banks. For instance, if you walked into a building that you've never been before, okay, unless you've got photographic memory, you walk into a building, you're in the middle of the building and the lights go out and it's all dark, can you remember how to get out? Completely dark. No, you can't. So you might be feeling around trying to find a door and exit. If you go into a building that you work in and you're in every day of your life and the lights go out, I guarantee you'll be able to find your way out of that building without any light because it's remembered and stored in your heart, in your memory. It's exactly the same when it comes to the things of God. We need to get them stored in our memory. Part of the problem is what happens when those things are stored, the synapses in our brain close to form a neural pathway that links those memories in the heart. So it's a pathway that goes to the memories. Part of the problem is we've got loads of negative things stored. Because when we were told things as a kid, or we had experiences that were over and over again, and we believed them, and we believed the lies that we were spoken about us, they are stored and a neural pathway forms to that memory. So if something triggers the memory, straight up the pathway into the brain, you know, like rejection. Oh, you know, I was rejected as a kid. No one really likes me. You know, we get into a situation. Someone doesn't look at us right. Oh no, they don't like me. Well, we don't know anything about them, but we don't like, because we're filtering it through that. Triggers comes into the brain and it's like, oh, well, I'm going to stay away from them. They don't like me. And it's low. I can give you example after example of how it works, but literally that's what happens. Now, if you have trauma, something which is very traumatic, it can form an instant neural pathway to that memory. That's why traumas have such a devastating effect, because they don't need repetition. Instantly, they can be stored and they can be re-triggered over and over again. PTSD and all sorts of different things like that. And some traumas are so traumatic that the brain forms a pathway around the memory so that we can't remember it. That's why people dissociate and dissociative disorder, multiple personality disorder and stuff, because it forms a pathway around it and tries to find an alternative reality. And sometimes I minister to people with satanic ritual abuse and things like that. That's what happens. So traumatic that the brain cannot cope, so it separates itself and fragments out. You have to learn how to deal with it. Now, the reality is we can also see spiritual things all the time. As I said, we're going in and out of that spiritual realm all the time. But because we've got no reference point for it, and because it's not repeated in our memory, it gets shredded. So all the spiritual stuff that we see generally gets shredded. We can't remember. Children, up to the age of 4, see angels and see all sorts of spiritual things. Then they go to school and it gets trained out of them. 99% of children are very actively creative at the age of 4. The age of 6, that goes down to 50. Age of 10, that goes down to 10% or less. Because the whole thing of the school system trains the left brain, does not give any value to the creative side. So they don't taught to remember all the spiritual things that they can see, which is a real shame. You know, so really in terms of kids, we need to encourage them. See, their imaginary friends that we don't want them to have quite often are angels. Oh, no, don't have anything to do with that sort of stuff. Well, bottom line is we're actually telling them it's not good to see in the spirit. Obviously, you have to be careful and everything else, but it's really important to encourage that. So when we use tongues and we use visions and images and dreams and we start meditating, we are then valuing by repetition the truth of the word, the encounters that we have, the visions, we go back over them, then they start to get stored. Then they become then placed through meditation and repetition, by writing, reviewing and revisiting, those experiences are stored. Now we need to use those experiences. Use it or lose it is a rugby term for passing into the back of a scrum. But literally, if you do not use the experiences and the visions that you've got, you'll lose them. Because the brain will say after a while, ooh, not important, I haven't used this for a while, shred that. So when we get encounters, don't take them lightly. Get every bit of revelation and truth out of the encounters you have by revisiting them, meditating on them. I get more out of the meditation often than I do the original encounter. Because the original encounter, I'm just too gobsmacked half the time to actually remember everything that happens. So I go back over it and revisit it, and God uses it. So those words, those thoughts become doors to future encounter. They anchor stuff in our heart so that we can go back through it. So they become anchors and they become doors to future engagement. So they get stored in the heart and then they become doorways. Now, literally, if you think of your imagination, which is in your brain, God can project, you can project those visions and images onto the side of your imagination, but the spirit also can enable you to see. And that's the difference. The spirit can enable you to see into the spiritual realm through its eyes, through your imagination, through the screen. And hopefully we might get around to practicing that. It'll be good. Because this is what it looks like. You know, the imagination of the eyes of the heart, it's like everything gets projected on one side. But on the other side, we need to see. And there's a whole difference between seeing in the spirit than having visions or projections of the spirit. Completely different. And it very much is, when you shut your eyes and it's black, it's because we're not seeing. You're not seeing in the light because it's black. We've not been trained to do it. Our spirit is not trained to see. So we need to train it. So, you know, one of the exercises you can do is actually to try and see with your eyes closed. How on earth do you do that? Well, you know, I mean, I practiced it. I used to look at my hand with my eyes open, close my eyes. Can I still see my hand? No. Try again. Can I see my hand? No. Then it's like, can I see my hand? Oh, well, I can see an outline of it. Oh, it's, yeah. And actually, after a bit, I actually could close my eyes and see my hand as it was. So I was seeing from the inside out. Now, the hand has got nothing. It's just an exercise. But then it was like, okay, I can see my hand now. Right, can my hand draw back this black curtain so I can see what's behind it? And it's like, ooh, stuff behind it. And I trained myself to see what was behind it. And in doing that, I was able to then see in a different realm. To start with, all I could see was light. It's like I saw a portal. Some people see colors. They see the angels, because the angels get attracted to this stuff. It's like, ooh, they're coming to look into our realm. You know, because they want us to see. So sometimes you see the Kashmirian, which are the swirling colors. Often when you sort of close your eyes and you're looking, that's what you start to see. But eventually you'll be able to see into the realm of the kingdom in light. Then you've got to walk there. So the next step is to step through what you're seeing and start to walk into it. And all this stuff comes by practice. The more you try it, the more you exercise it, the more you will be able to start to see. So then the idea ultimately is we can see this realm with our natural eyes. Our spiritual eyes can also see this realm from the perspective of what's going on in the spirit realm, which is here. Because the spirit realm, the kingdom realm, is here in this room, really close to us. It's just in a frequency of light, if you like, which is beyond what our eyes can see, but not beyond what our spirit can see. Because our spirit can tune into the wavelengths of the kingdom of heaven, not just the wavelengths of the kingdom of earth. Now, it all sounds, you know, a bit sort of, ooh, it's a bit weird, isn't it? Yeah, because no one's ever taught us to do it. Now, I had no idea you could do that. I was reliant on actually just seeing visions and dreams, though I was reliant on trances. So be taken out of my thing so God could show me something because I couldn't do it myself. So now I can step in because that's a realm that I've got access to because Jesus, through the veil of his flesh, has opened the realm of access to us. So there we go. That was that. So no idea where this is going. Right. Meditation. So I could go down loads of pathways, and so I have no idea what was on the next slide. But the next slide basically talks about meditation. So when we meditate it in 2D, it's so that it becomes like a 3D experience. You know, because a picture paints 1,000 words. You experience something, it's easy, you engage in it easier. So God wants us to learn it, all about it. So to say, the key is just make sure you value it by reviewing it and visit it by writing these things down. Because we want to go from a consumer of the word to a producer of the word. And what I mean by that is we can take someone else's revelation. So if you like tomatoes, you can go to the supermarket and you can buy a thing of tomatoes. Cherry tomatoes, whatever the tomatoes you like. Beef tomatoes, loads of them. But when you grow tomatoes, you have to prepare the soil or the grow bag or whatever. You have to support the whole thing. You've got to get the flowers and you shake them to get all the pollen. You water it, you put it in the sun, you shelter it. But when you taste the tomatoes that are off that plant, it is so much better than anything you can ever buy from a supermarket. Even Tesco's Finest does not compare. Because you can go as a consumer and buy something, or you can produce something in your life through your relationship with God, which is so much sweeter and tastier and real. So I encourage you, so learn how to meditate, practice, because it will change your whole perception of God, because you will encounter him, not just read about him. You know, it's like I can read about anyone in a biography, but it doesn't mean I know them. And often we read the Bible as a book of information, not an personal experience. Every story is an invitation into experience, to step into it. To draw from it the revelation that our spirit can draw from the encounter that happened. So why shouldn't I have the encounters that they had? Well, I can. I just step into the word and get the revelation that they got. Now, I know it takes time and it takes effort, but if you really want it, you can press into it and you can get it yourself. because that's God's desire for it. Some of the experiences aren't in the Word of God. You just got to accept that. There are greater works and greater things that could be written in one book. So, a lot of stuff there. As I said this morning, make sure you use the Word of God as a plumb line to the principles of God's nature and character. That will keep you safe. Now, the Word then becomes a starting point for future experiences. Just keep going with it. A doorway into heavenly encounters. And it becomes an anchor. Once you've had those experiences, you write the Word, you revisit it, and it becomes an anchor of that experience. So you'll never forget it. And you will live in the benefit and the good of it all. Now, I've got loads of stuff there. What time do we finish?
Five.
Okay. So we've got a bit of time. Yeah. We can have a little break. Sure. Trouble is, I can go on speaking for hours. Yeah. Yeah.
Can you just quickly explain trading floors? Because I've not touched on that.
Trading floors.
Oh, man. Just quickly touch on trading
floors. No, it really isn't. I'll think about it.
Okay.
Because I've not even taught. I'm teaching it this Sunday actually, so it is in my mind,
yeah.
And I have experienced it over the last 5 weeks. But it's a completely completely different thing. But I'll see what I can work on. Okay, have a little break.
Challenge.
Right. Okay, let's Okay, let's carry on, and I want to finish this session off, and we'll do some more exercises. The whole thing about the brain, storage of memory, you've got three places that store memory, the brain, the car, and the gut. Oh, do I? Yeah, oh yeah, I do. Thank you for reminding me.
We'll probably have picked up a fair bit, but...
Okay. So there are three places where things are stored, and you've got that instinctive memory, and there are all neurons and things attached to this. There's a great lady who's a Japanese physicist who's on Patricia King's website that talks about these three areas of memory and how you deal with them. Okay, let's see where this goes. Okay, four stages of experience. First stage is faith engagement. Faith engagement using words and actions to engage, even though you may not feel, see, or anything, you can still access the realms of heaven by faith, because God will respond to it. And then the more you access by faith, the more you learn to step in and get that flow of revelation that goes. Second, visions. So you get snapshot pictures or even moving pictures. Generally third person, you see things going on, but you're not necessarily in them. And next one is visitation. So first person, it may involve trances or translations where you go into heaven, but actually it's still something that's being projected and you're seeing it in that realm. And then ultra habitation. You live in dual realms of heaven and earth simultaneously. You can operate there and here. You can be here, but you're connected there in your spirit, and then everything starts to flow. That's what Jesus did. He dwelt there, literally, in heaven while he was here on earth. Okay, now I want to talk about the Garden of the Heart, because this is a really, really important place. Now, obviously from Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden. That place was heaven. Earth at that time was connected to heaven and not in time and space. So he formed there, he formed man. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree pleasing to sight, good for food, tree of life. So the whole thing of trees, really important thing to follow through, the whole thing of trees, because they're pathways. Don't think of trees as things that are but big trunk and leaves. They're actually to do with pathways that you follow. Hence the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, the pathway of the tree of life. They're places of engagement that you follow. So then Genesis 2:10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. So the river came out of Eden and watered the garden. So the garden and Eden were two separate places, but then it flowed out. So then God took man and put him in the garden to cultivate and tend it. So man wasn't made out of the dust of the ground. See, the dust of the ground is of dead things. Because at this point there was no death. So there was no matter that had fallen off trees and all that stuff that rotted or anything. It didn't exist. So everything... I don't want to explain this. Okay. This table is dead. Okay. It's black. The reason that it's black is it absorbs all light and reflects none. Okay. Any colored thing is dead. So that top of that thing is blue because it absorbs all the other colors and reflects blue, which is the color of the death of it. See? So for us, what we are as a what people see is a reflection of death. It's our flesh. So if we are to be in the image of God, we have to reflect light. So essentially what has to happen is what we absorb, you know, white light is seven colors. We absorb that. What we need to do is then reflect the seven colors as white light. What we do reflect is the colors of death in us. So we've got to change, be transformed to reflect the image of light. And so Adam was made out of the glory of God that was resident in Eden. And then he was placed in the garden to look after it. So he was made out of gold and different stuff. I'm not going to go into that. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They had intimacy. The garden was a place of intimacy. They walked and talked and related to God. Now, we are a dwelling place of God's presence, connected to heaven. There's a flow from heaven to earth through the rivers. They flow in to our life and then out to the world. That's the desire. So you can look at it as a river of life. You can look at the light of God is coming into us and then needs to come out of us. So we need to absorb it to reflect it. But we don't want to reflect one color of it. We want to reflect white light, which is who God really is, because God is light. So our hearts are now the garden where God wants to walk with us in intimacy. So what was a real dynamic place now becomes something which is us. So we now have a garden within that we can walk and fellowship with God. But that garden needs tending and cultivating. Because Adam was called to tend and cultivate the original garden. So we have to cultivate our heart and tend it. And there's a difference between cultivating and tending. So what we need to do is I would encourage you to focus on building that relationship with God in your heart. As much as you look at the heavenly realm stuff, if your heart isn't right, those things in the heavenly realms will be temporary things and will not be something you can flow in, because the heart is where the things need to be dealt with first and where we engage with God first. So daily, open the door and invite God into your spirit and into your heart. You know, every day, I do this every single day of my life. It's right, I open that door of first love. I welcome you, Father, into my spirit. I invite you through the gates of my spirit. You are Lord of those gates. Come into my heart. So then I can lie down in his presence. You know, I've got all sorts of places in my heart that I've now tended and cultivated. I've got streams, still waters, all that stuff. You know, I've got a tablecloth there, which is filled with stuff I can go and eat. From Psalm 23, the Lord set a table before me. I can go and eat from there and fellowship and all that sort of stuff. So it's developing that secret place of our hearts, of intimacy. Isaiah 53 talks about that. We are a well-watered garden, you know, Isaiah 58, a spring bubbling up, you know, John being a well, a spring of life in our spirit. It's all about a flow of life, but we have to develop that place and then cultivate it. Now, how do you do it? Well, to tend the garden of your heart, you've got to look after what's in it. So get stuff in it, you know, to start with. Every encounter that I've had in the heavens, every time I've had an encounter with God, I take those things and I eat them. Spiritually, you know, it's like Ezekiel was given a scroll and said, take and eat it. So I eat it. So it's loads of stuff that I eat. I've scrolls, diamonds, scepters, all sorts of stuff. Now, how can you eat a scepter? It's massive. Well, it's not in the realm of the spirit. Bottom line is, it's no bigger than anything else, you know. So you can do it. You know, Ezekiel said, open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. And then it goes on to say, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll. And that's what he did. And it filled your body with this scroll. So literally take the things that God's shown you or given you and put them in your heart. As I said, I've got lots of things in my heart. And from my heart, I can then access heaven. I can access the mountains of authority which are in my own heart, which enables me to access them in the heavenly realms. I've got thrones in there, swords, scepters, all sorts of stuff, a yoke of Jesus, whole load of stuff. Oh, no. Yeah. We suddenly have gone back to number one. Can I do that? Okay. Let's try that. See where we are. Oops. Let's see where we are. But, you know, so I've put a lot of those things there. So what do? I use them. If I need revelation, God gave me a diamond, a blue diamond, a big blue diamond, and said, if you look into here, you can see the things I want to show you. So if I need revelation of something, I just go into my heart and have a look. You know, and so, well, is that just symbolic? Well, it may be, but it works. I couldn't see stuff before I had it. So now I've got that, I can go and see it. Because I engage with it. And a lot of this stuff is just engagement. Is it a literal diamond? I don't know. I don't really care. You know, it works. It works for me. God may give you something else that works for you, but just find those things and start living them out in your heart. You know, really, really working with it. Oops. All right. Okay. So those are the things that were in there. I've got tapestries in there, which are visions that God's given me for my future. And I go and have a look at them. They're like living. When I go, I can see a moving picture of some of the dreams I've got, which God has shown me that I can fulfill. You know, I go and remind myself. You know, sometimes I just go and sit on a swing. That's the first thing I did when I found my other garden. I sat on a swing and God pushed me. So quite often when I think, oh, it'd be really nice just to go and chill out, I go and sit on the swing. And I say, well, what's that do? Hey, it brings me peace. You know, sometimes it's really busy and I think, oh, I'm just going to take a few minutes. I'm just going to go and have a chill out. You know, and in that place, I get a whole load of things and revelation of God. Now, when you cultivate the garden of your heart, this is a completely different thing. To cultivate it, you have to grow something. So what do? You plant seeds and you water the seeds. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. So there's a sense where we can plant things. Now, what are the seeds? Any encounter you get, any victory you have in your life, any vision, any revelation, any scripture, any truth, every testimony, plant it. Now, how do you plant it? Well, plant it. What I do is that I see those seeds. You know, it's like I go and I dig a hole and I stick the seed in it and I go and get some water from the river of life and I water it and then I speak to it. That's what you do next. Plant it in the garden of your heart, water it from the river of life and speak life to it. I don't wait for the tree to grow naturally because it's a spiritual tree. So it doesn't have to grow naturally. I tell it to grow and it grows. So I plant it. So for instance, the other night I had an encounter where God took me to a certain place, and I came out of the encounter, right, okay, I want to go back there. That's a place I really need to go back to. So I took that encounter as a seed, I went into the garden, I dug a hole and I planted it, and I commanded it to grow. And literally it grew. I've never had a tree, mostly just trees with fruit on them. But this thing, it was amazing. This tree thing grew and it looked like it was like fountains of water coming up, but they were actually the things of the tree. And on the end, there was like stuff on it. There was a silver trumpet that was on there. There was all sorts of stuff growing on it. I was like, wow. So I went and took this silver trumpet and started blowing it. You know, it's like, and think, what's all that about? Well, what it was, the revelation I got in the realm of heaven, I planted it, becomes my testimony. So any time I want to engage that realm, I can go into my garden, take the fruit of that tree. In this sense, it was a trumpet. There are other things that are on the tree I haven't gone back to yet because I haven't had time. But it's like, now I know in relation to the place that I went, the silver trumpet is quite significant in the Word of God. Now I'm going to go and meditate on that and go and find scriptures about the silver trumpet and see what is specifically saying. But any situation, let's say, for instance, okay, you're struggling with a particular sin or error in your life and you overcome it and you have victory. And you see that overcome. Okay, you take that testimony and you plant it and you cause it to grow and then it becomes fruit. So any time you now need to overcome something, you have a testimony of overcoming. So you go and take that fruit. So I can overcome any sin because I've overcome that one. That becomes the testimony. Then someone else comes to talk to you. I'm really struggling with this area. So, okay, I'm going to take that fruit. I'm going to give you the fruit of my testimony. So that can become your testimony so you can overcome. So that's really what you do by cultivating the garden. Literally, the things that we plant become fruit and becomes a testimony so I can release the power of that over and over and over again just by going back and re-engaging. And if you learn to do this, it will transform your garden from a little patch of soil or a little patch into everything. I've planted mountains in my garden. Because when, literally, I encountered the mountains in the kingdom of God realm in heaven and the thrones, I took that encounter and I planted them. And I thought, oh, what's going to grow up here? Well, mountains grew. So now I can engage the kingdom in my own heart. So I have a connection because the kingdom of God is within me. So everything that's going on in heaven needs to be reflected in my own heart. So I'm just planting the testimonies. Now, you might think, oh, it sounds all a bit sort of thing. But the reality is, that's what Adam was told to do, to cultivate the garden, to grow things. And all I can say is the people I've taught to do this, it works. They are taking testimonies from what they've grown, and they've had some great things grow. You know, some because it's not just trees, it can be bushes and flowers and fruit, all sorts of stuff. And particularly because it will come as how God wants to relate to you and the things you relate to. Because that's how it works. You know, it's like for me, you know, it's things like that. But for other people, they've seen some pretty good stuff. And it's like that we talk about it and we share it and share testimonies. And it's like, oh, yeah, really good. Now, how's that working in your life? Well, the other day I did this. I was struggling in this area, but I remembered I've got a testimony where I've overcome. So I went back into my garden and I took that and I ate it. And it gave me strength to overcome. And literally, you can do anything, but you have to cultivate it. So grow every scripture. It's like you get God, you know, how many times have you read a scripture and it's jumped off the page? And you highlight it or underline it. You know, I had a whole filing cabinet full of scriptures. My Bible was a filing cabinet of underlining bits. Most of them, that's all they were. Because I never knew what to do with them. Then I discovered meditating. So every time a scripture jumped out at me, I would highlight it and I would not read any more scripture at all until I got every bit of revelation I could possibly get out of that word. I spent 3 months over one verse. When I came out of it, I lived that verse. That verse is part of my whole existence now because I lived it. But it took me months. Now, I could have read another 25 chapters or the whole Bible in those months, and all it would have been is knowledge. Whereas now, this was revelation. And I live and found it on the revelation. You know, you could take 10 scriptures and actually live them. You wouldn't need to read the rest of the Word of God, in one sense, because those scriptures could change your life. Rather have 10 scriptures that you're living than intellectual knowledge of the whole Bible that you're not. So it changed my... I used to read the Bible through every year, in a different version usually, every year. And God said, why are you doing that? Because, you know, I'd be reading it and half the time I'd fall asleep sometimes. Like, oh, well, what did I just read? And I, because I, well, it was knowledge and it was good because the water cleanses and all that word cleanses. I know all that good stuff, but it changed my whole life when I decided if God is speaking to me through that verse, I want to hear what he is going to say. So I would meditate, speak it out, confess it to myself, let the thoughts of God come, literally sometimes weeks or months on one verse. But it changed my whole experience of the living word. So you can plant that. So every scripture like that, go and plant in your garden. And then say, right, I want the fruit, the revelation that comes from what God wants for me in this scripture. The truth. You know, and it's like, it's the truth that you know that will set you free, not just the truth. So there's loads and loads of truth, but if you don't know it, it won't set you free. This is how you can know it. You can truthfully apply it and live it rather than just experience it like that. Okay. Right, let's do an exercise and practice, okay? So I want to encourage you, first of all, this little exercise is about praying in tongues on the inside and the outside. So I want you to pray in tongues for a minute, just out loud. And while you're doing that, if there's anything you need to offload or anything you need to deal with, then, you know, just use that time of praying in tongues to allow God to show you anything, anything you're feeling, whatever, let go. Then I want you to pray in tongues for a minute on the inside. Now, can you all pray in tongues in your mind? So you can hear, like, almost hear the words or whatever. That's what I mean by the inside. Now, you know, if you can pray in tongues from your belly, then it's even better because you don't even have to use your mind at all. So you can think two things at once, which is great. So once we've done that, I'm going to play some music and I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you. And when I read it, I want you just to close your eyes and picture doing that. The whole scripture, just picture it. You may stop on the first word or second word. If God speaks to you through something, don't bother about the rest of it. Just stay where you are. And go with that and meditate on it and just allow God to speak. And once you've done that, a few more minutes in terms of, I want you to pray in tongues while reading Psalm 23. All right, we'll go through it as we're doing it, okay? Because it's important to pray in tongues and read Psalm 23 in mind. I'll put the scripture up. You can read your own version if you want. I will put it on the screen so you can see it. And then I want you to read it out loud and pray in tongues on the inside while you're reading it out loud. Now, it might stretch you a little bit because you have to practice doing this. But what it does, it means your spirit is active while you're doing everything. And you're drawing the life of what God's got through it all. So, let's... Forgive and release. FNR. We use forgive and release as the basis of every ministry we do. If you don't forgive and release people, you're going to be stuck in the torture chamber. So, yeah. So let's just pray in tongues for a minute out loud. Should be really easy. Pray in tongues out loud so everyone can hear you, in a sense. Don't be shy, all right? So let's pray. Shiandari andoro kuti mamatri. Uyar andaro shoma mamama. Katiar indiar andoro shoma. Arrendaro mama. Kiar andaremo shandoro mamatri. Kiar andari andoro shoma. Katiar andari indiar andoro mamama. Yar andari andoro shoma. Kiar andarema uriki shama. Akatar indiar andoro mamatri. Shianda Roma Katiarindi Aranda Riandoro Shoma Mama Yarindi Arandoro Mama Kiarandoro Shoma Mama. Alright, now swap over and now we should just have silence while you're praying in tongues on the inside. Now while you're praying on tongues on the inside, just picture Jesus. Don't do it with nothing, do it focused on something. So praying in tongues on the inside, but actually picture Jesus or the Lord is my shepherd or whatever. Alright, okay. Now, I'm going to stick up Psalm 23. So I want you to pray in tongues out loud and read Psalm 23 in your mind. So you're doing two things. Make sure I'm in the way for everyone. Yeah, alright, I'll move out of the way. So you can do it. I know it off by heart, so I've done this loads of times. So pray in tongues out loud, but read Psalm 23 on the inside. Bless you, Lord God. Praise you. Thank you. All right. So how many of you all managed to do that? Yeah. Now, the other way round, sometimes it's a bit trickier. But You can do it. You can practice. So I want you to read "The Lord is my shepherd" out loud and pray in tongues at the inside at the same time. So what you're doing is you're activating all the spiritual senses. You're doing more than one thing at the same time. You're looking to draw revelation. So basically in life, you can be doing all sorts of things, but you can be engaged. And the Spirit of God can be flowing and active, and you can be connected to heaven once you learn how to do it. But you've got to start with just the basics. And this is just an exercise, but it does get it going. So let's read "The Lord is my shepherd" out loud, and then pray in tongues as we're going. Yeah. Don't be shy. Well, I know sometimes, oh no, people are going to hear me speak. Well, it's all right. Nah. It's all right. Okay. You don't have to do it in unison. You can do it. Just do it as you are. Forget everybody else. Just speak out, "The Lord is my shepherd," as you want to read it. If you think of stopping and something comes at you, just stay there. Just repeat and start meditating on whatever comes. Okay? All right. Let's do it. I'm not hearing you. Alright, "Where's my shepherd? Shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah, he's my quiet waters. Restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I shall fear no evil. Your rod and your staff will comfort me." Okay, now I get from where you are, that was harder than the first one. Because the difficulty comes in when we're trying to pray in tongues on the inside, actually, often the way people learn to do that is almost like they're mouthing the words of tongues, but they're not letting anything come out. So the words are almost forming in your mind, in the mind. Whereas then if you're trying to read something and form the words in your mind, you're trying to do two things at once in your mind, which is quite difficult. So that's where you've got to see, don't try and mouth the words, just let the things flow. So you get a sense that it's bubbling up and flowing, but you're not necessarily hearing the words or whatever, but you know there's a flow.
Are you using the left side of your brain and the right side?
Yeah. Yeah, basically. Yeah, because the left side is all to do with speaking and that language. The right side is the creativity. So when you speak in tongues, the right side of your brain activates. And they've done this. And you know those things, they put things, CAT scans or whatever, and they can see people's brains. They've got people to speak in tongues, and it's their right side that operates, even though the left side operates in speech. So it's a completely different place that tongues comes from. So you can learn to use your left and right side at the same time. But it does take exercise and practice. And, you know, for me, eventually I then started to learn about, actually, no, it's not just the words in my mind. Actually, then I could start reading something, meditating on what I'm reading in picture in it, and be praying in tongues all at the same time. So I'm getting the full revelation of that flow. And it really is, Andy, because, you know, I can be praying in tongues while I'm speaking and getting a flow of revelation. And so, yeah, sometimes I'll say things I've never said them before. And I think afterwards, I think, well, that was really good. Yeah, where did that come from? And I do that all the time, talking to people. I will talk to people and all of a sudden they will spark something creative. And because I'm connected, I will say things I've never said or never thought of or never knew. And they say, well, where did you hear that? Where did that come from? I'm like, up there somewhere. You know, I don't know. You know, particularly when it comes to wisdom or bringing wisdom into a situation, it's like, where did that come from? Well, that's why we need to be connected to that realm all the time. So we're not operating on worldly or earthly or natural wisdom, but heavenly, the wisdom that comes from above. Because it flows. And all these exercises do is they just develop the flow and they build your spirit to connect. You know, and the exercise is nothing really. It's just an exercise. But what it does, it's producing something in you and enabling you to engage at a completely different level and a completely different way of doing it. Okay? So what we're going to do, all right, I want to play some music and I will speak Psalm 23. I think I've recorded it on the music, so I don't have to do it in my own voice now. And I want you for a few minutes just to picture Jesus as your shepherd. Close your eyes, listen to Psalm 23, but start to engage with the psalm. And it may be you want to lie down. It may be you want to be in the still waters. It may be you're actually at the table feasting on something. Maybe the rod and the staff, they may be something, whatever. Whatever it is for you, allow that to be something which actually engages with you. You know, and as you go through that, once I stop speaking and repeating the psalm, because I'll repeat it through two or three times, and then, actually you may want to find a comfortable place. I always find somewhere comfortable and lie down when I'm doing these things because I find it easier to engage. But if you're comfortable and relaxed, basically it's being relaxed. Some of you look really relaxed, so you're great. You're really great. I'm not saying you're sleeping or anything, but you look really relaxed. So while, when I stop speaking, then start to talk to Jesus. Talk to him as your shepherd. Ask him something. You know, and if he speaks to you, then start writing it down. If you've got a pad with you, it doesn't have to stop the flow. You've got to learn to write and hear at the same time. Because it's much easier to do it while you're doing it than try and remember afterwards. You know? So let's have a go at that. Yep.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes my bed in green pastures. He leads me to dry, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me, the rod and the staff to comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me my bed in green pastures. He leads me to dry, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. He will make me great. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. The Lord.
Encourage you, if you can see Jesus and just converse with him, just ask him some things, see what he wants to say with you. Just let it be an interactive time. If you're just lying in the present, just carry this going.
Okay. Now, you know, again, this is just an exercise, but the more you do this sort of thing in your own time with God, the easier it is to hear his voice, to flow, to talk with him. You know,
actually hearing what he has to say is really important. You know, often we pray and it's like, well, what's he saying? Well, if you sat there talking to him, it's much easier to hear. You know, even if you're, well, I can't actually really see him, but I sense his presence. Well, yeah, I can hear. I can feel what he's saying. You know, I can engage with him. You know, so I would encourage you to just keep practicing those type of things. Find something that works for you. You know, it may be a scripture. You know, I love Psalm 23. I got it downloaded to me one day. I didn't even memorize it. It was just like I was thinking about the presence of God, and I was looking. I saw Jesus as my shepherd, and all of a sudden I started speaking it out. Notice it's a very familiar psalm, but I didn't know it intimately because I hadn't really meditated on it a lot. But immediately it was downloaded, and I just knew it. So I can say it. I didn't even need to read it. I can just say it to myself. I can be in it because it's a secret place for me. You know, beside quiet waters, in green pastures, big tablecloth, I can feed there. So I have anointing oil that comes. It's like, it's just, I live that place. Yeah, but I've done that because I've engaged over a really long period of time. And it's now become a place of just, if I need to go and hear something, I know where to go. You know, and it's in my garden. You know, that green pasture is in my garden. That quiet waters are in my garden. That tablecloth or that table is in my garden. You know, so it is. Okay. So, just a couple of minutes, I just want to do something with this angelic canopy. So just stay where you are. And I want to encourage you to just quietly pray in tongues and see what you're doing is building a house of prayer. Your whole atmosphere of your spirit is being filled so that you're becoming a tabernacle of God's presence. And the angels, as we saw before, the angels are basically, as you build that house, they will come. So you're building that place where they recognize. So I'd encourage you, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, right? You're on the throne of my life. And as you then begin to pray in tongues, you fill your house with prayer. And in doing that, then just expect the presence of the angelic to come as a canopy over your life. I've no idea what might happen with that, but just practice for a few minutes, because I think God wants us to engage with the angelic realm, and this is a really good way of doing it. You know, you can pray in tongues out loud, you can pray in tongues inside, doesn't really matter, but actually what you're seeing is you're building a house, an atmosphere that the angels just long to come and canopy over. Okay. So did anyone have any sense of the angelic? You have encounters with it? Some of you may still be doing, that's okay. I mean, for me, basically I just started to feel the whole envelopment around me. I just felt I'm starting to be cocooned in something of just a presence, and I felt inspired to go and send some angels to go and do some stuff. You know, and so, you know, what we want our lives to be a landing strip of angelic presence. But when they land, then we need to send them off. Yeah, because they're ministering spirits. They want to go and do things. They just don't want to hang around. So when we're sensitive of their presence, say, okay, look for a flow of revelation. What are they here to do? What are those angels here to do? What are they here to do in my life? What do I need to direct them or ask God to direct them to go and do? And that, you just, again, tuning in. This is an encounter. What is it about, God? What's this for? And, you know, we've had angels appear and, you know, they've done all sorts of stuff, and people have had all sorts of, like, wow, you know, sent them off to certain people. They've sent them off to do certain things in people's lives, various things. And we've seen testimonies of the results, you know, as God does it. So I'd encourage you to just practice. Again, just practice that type of engagement. And the more you do it, the more sensitive you become, and the easier it will become, and then you can engage in a natural way, because it's just part of you rather than as an exercise. So a lot of these exercises, it's like when you're building a house, you need scaffolding. You lay a foundation and then you start building the walls, but you need scaffolding to get to the higher levels. Once the house is built, you don't need the scaffold anymore. You're inhabiting the house. So these exercises are really just like scaffolding that enables us to build something, but then once you've built it, you don't need the scaffolding, you're just living it. It becomes your experience and your life and everything else. Okay.